Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads in your presence this morning. Lord, may your word be our rule. May your Holy Spirit be our teacher. And may your glory be our biggest concern. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let me begin with a quote from a brand new book, which I haven't read all of yet, but I'm going to. But I started reading it, and I came across this great quote. It's from American evangelist Becky Pippert, who is a very gifted evangelist. And here's what she says in her new book called Stay Salt. She's talking about our culture, the cultural landscape. She says, even as our cultural landscape becomes increasingly secular, secularism does not have the power to erase our human longings for meaning and worth. If anything, it increases them. God has placed a longing for identity, meaning, and purpose in all human hearts. So even if people can't quite articulate what they feel they're missing, the longing and wistfulness are there. Becky Pippert captures the modern landscape really well. Secularism tries. It tries to satisfy the longing in our hearts. Now, secularism is our natural state. It's life apart from God. It's atheism, it's agnosticism. But as people, we have a hole in us that can only be filled by God. So we're always on a search for meaning and purpose. Now, as Christians, we know and we trust, we believe, we have faith that God satisfies that longing in a relationship with Christ. Through Christ, we find transcendence and significance. We find meaning and hope. Well, we continue our series today. We started with covenant a couple of weeks ago. Last week, Neil preached on sin. And now today, our series continues with the word regeneration or born again. Now, the assumption behind this series is that as disciples of the Lord Jesus, we're constantly growing. And in order to constantly grow and serve the world with the gospel, with the love of Christ, we need to know the language of our heart, which we learned when we were born again. And this is the language of Holy Scripture. These are God's words for God's people. Hebrews 4:12 describes the Word of God like this. It says, for the Word of God is living and active. What does that tell us? It tells us it's not a dead language. This isn't Latin we're learning. Now, Latin's fine. It's very useful. We have many words that come from Latin. But Latin is a dead language. It's primarily used by scholars who use it to translate old documents. But the word we have, the word we're living as disciples, is the language of God. It's alive, it's active, it changes lives. And this is the language we come under. We come under its authority. And as we learn it and live it, then we grow as disciples and we're shaped. And then we understand, don't we, as disciples, that our quest for meaning and significance is filled. We find it in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that's what we want for others, don't we? That's why this ministry at Church of Our Lord is here, to not so we can just soak up all the benefits for ourselves, but so we can live it and proclaim it and share it with anyone who wants to come and drink freely from the waters of life. So today's word is regeneration, or born again. Now, it's not the same as the word conversion. Conversion means a different thing. Conversion happens after a person is born again. Conversion is your response to what God's done for you. And when God brings you to new birth, you have a new desire. And that desire is to turn to Christ. That's repentance. And when you do that, you put your faith in Christ. You come to belief, and then you follow him for life. That's conversion. A conversion doesn't happen until regeneration happens, until the Lord brings you to new birth. The reason I say that is because of something we see in Ezekiel 36, which was our first reading today. It says there that before we can respond to the warmth of the Holy Spirit, God needs to take out our natural heart, which is hard and stony, and he needs to replace it with a heart that can actually feel and receive him, a heart of flesh. And this is a heart that's warmed by the Holy Spirit. We know that stone doesn't yield. It's unyielding. But a soft heart yields to the Spirit because it's new. So a short definition of regeneration as we begin here, it's spiritual rebirth. It's spiritual rebirth. It comes from the pure grace of God. It's His first move. God makes the first move in this marriage. He proposes to us, and it's a precious gift given to you. Now, the text I want to begin with today, the main part we'll be using is John 3 and verses 1 through 8. So if you'd open your Bibles, that would be really helpful as we move through this. And I'd like to say two things really about John 3, 1 through 8, and highlight two gifts that were given when we're born again. And these gifts come once God regenerates us, once He brings us to new birth. The two gifts are these. It's the gift of sight, and it's the gift of identity, or the gift of belonging, the gift of sight and identity. First of all, the gift of sight. Now, this is a great story, isn't it? We have Nicodemus. What a great guy he is. A great example of a person who's not yet born again. So Nicodemus, in verse 2, comes to Jesus and says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God." Notice one thing here. Nicodemus uses a title, rabbi, which is teacher. He doesn't use the word Lord. He's not quite there yet. He comes and says, "Rabbi, we know something's going on with you. God's doing something through you, but I'm not sure what it is. But I'm interested. I'm interested." Let's compare Nicodemus with a man we see in Luke's gospel. Luke 18, verse 35. So if you keep a finger in John 3 and then turn to Luke 18, beginning at verse 35. This is the great story of the blind beggar on the road to Jericho. We know what happens here, don't we? He hears the crowd and he says, "What's going on?" And they say, "Well, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And the Lord is obviously working in this man's life because he starts shouting out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Why would he call that out? Why would he say, "Lord, have mercy on me," unless he thought Jesus could do something for him? Something significant's going on with this man. And I love this story. The crowd says, "Listen, you're embarrassing yourself. You're certainly embarrassing us. Be quiet." So his response is to shout even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stops and brings the man and says, "What do you want me to do for him or for you? Lord, I want to see." And notice Jesus' next words to him. This is similar to the passage from last week from Mark 2 with the paralyzed man. Jesus said, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Your faith has healed you. This man was healed because he had faith in Christ. He'd already been born again. That's what I'm saying. God had brought him to new birth. He put his faith in Jesus. Why else would he be screaming at the top of his lungs? "Son of David, I see you, even though I'm blind. Have mercy on me. I see that you can do something for me, even though I can't physically see you." This is a gift of regeneration. Of course the man had a need, but there's something bigger going on here. There's something bigger going on here. And ironically, we go back to John 3, Nicodemus was blind and the blind beggar could see. How's that for an illustration of the Lord bringing a person to new birth and showing that even though we can physically be across the table from the Lord Jesus, we can't see Him. Nicodemus couldn't see who he was with. Nicodemus even says, "No one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." Nicodemus knew that Jesus was doing miraculous things. We look back in John 2, verse 23, and it says, "In Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name." So Nicodemus and some of his colleagues were aware that Jesus was doing miraculous things, but still Nicodemus couldn't see. The conclusion, he couldn't see because he hadn't yet been regenerated. God hadn't brought him to new birth. He still had a stony heart. He was interested. Yeah, we can be interested in seeking after the Lord, but still we have that heart of stone until the Lord takes it out and gives us a heart of flesh. No one sees until they're born again. So the gift of sight. Now the gift of identity. This is in verse number 5. And again, Let's look at Nicodemus. If he's applying for a job in your church, you hire him right away because he seems to have all the right credentials. He's highly trained. He's very capable. He knows the law inside and out. He's a Pharisee, a member of the ruling council. But interestingly enough, John tells us he came at night. Now, he came at night because he wasn't ready to be seen yet as someone interested in Jesus. But in John's gospel, darkness represents spiritual darkness. It means that Nicodemus is in the dark. He's in the spiritual dark. What was the line we just sang in the song? Something about being, yeah, about being in the darkness. That was great. And it, thank you, Trevor and Chloe, that ties in so well. Nicodemus came to Jesus, but he came in the spiritual darkness. But as he came up to the doors of the gate of the kingdom, he realized he had no passport. He had no papers, no credentials. He was turned back at the border, as people are turned back today. You know, my little home province of New Brunswick has been turning people back. People arrive on airplanes and they say, is your trip essential? No. Back on the plane. Back to Toronto. Back to Upper Canada. Get out. Come back when it's safe to come back. Nicodemus was turned back. John tells us in chapter 1 about true identity, where this true identity comes from, and it's clearly tied with regeneration. Just turn a page back to John 1 and verses 12 and 13. This is John's beautiful prologue. He says, yet to all who did receive him, Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And listen to this. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born how? Born of God. Born again of God. Regenerate. I think this is something we can identify with during this COVID crisis. You know, the COVID crisis has limited us, hasn't it? We can't see everybody we'd like to see. We can't just drop in and say, look, I haven't seen you in a while. How are you? So we're sort of like Nicodemus. We can't see. But we can see people on Zoom. We can visit people on Zoom or online or on the telephone, but it's not quite the same. We also can't enter where we want to go. You know, we can't yet go to our favorite stores or go to the gym or even go to the park. And we long for the time when we can see people face to face, when we can enter in our old haunts where we used to, getting together with the gang down at the coffee shop. We long for that. So this is isolation that we're in. And the isolation, we know what it causes, right? It causes frustration, loneliness, anger, fear, despair, hopelessness, depression, all these things. The same is true for Nicodemus. He's a frustrated man. The law of Moses isn't quite doing it for him anymore. There's something more. And God is calling him, reeling him in. And he comes. He's not yet born again, but he comes searching. What is he searching for? Searching for identity. Who is the Lord? Because this Jesus has shown up doing things and teaching things we don't understand. And I don't see it in the law of Moses, but there's something here. Because no one can do this unless God has sent him. So he's searching for identity. And once he's able to, once God brings him to new birth, then he'll be able to see Jesus and enter the kingdom and serve and prosper with the Lord's people. So just to sum up so far, regeneration then is spiritual rebirth. You're born again. It's a gift given by God. And when God brings a person to new birth, he gives sight. Why? Well, so you recognize the king. You say, oh, this is my king. This is Jesus. Of course. I'm going to turn away from myself, repent, and put my faith in him. And then you discover your identity, your true identity, who you were made to be a child of God, and God has given you this precious gift. So when we're born again, we still need to be converted. That comes. Doesn't always happen immediately, I have to tell you that. Sometimes it's a process, it takes time. But conversion doesn't happen until God brings us to new birth. It's a true gift of God's grace. Well, now let's move on to the application. What does this have to do with us? How does this filter down into your life as a disciple? As you learn this language, you plug this word into your vocabulary, the word of regeneration. What does it mean to you Monday morning when you get out of bed and get about your day? Someone asked a great question at the Bible study Wednesday night by Zoom, but it was still a great study. And they said, why me? Why have I been given this gift and why not someone else? Why have I been born again? Well, two answers to that, really. Look at John 3 and verse number 8. Jesus says to Nicodemus, the wind blows wherever it pleases. It blows wherever it pleases, my friend. You don't control the wind, do you? Now, the word for wind there, it's the same word for spirit. Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit moves and touches a person where he pleases. Conclusion, it pleased God to bring you to new birth. He chose you. It pleased him. It thrilled him to say, I'm going to bring that person to new birth now. It pleases God so much to do that. That's who he is. That's who he is, my friends. He's the God who is pleased to bring his children to new birth. So they have a responsive heart that can receive him and enter eternal life. Enter the fullness of being a disciple in this world, knowing the joys of serving our King, the Lord Jesus. And so it pleased God to regenerate you also. It serves his purposes. And for this, I'd like you to turn back to Ezekiel 36, which was the first reading that Duncan did this morning, Ezekiel 36. And I'm going back before the passage a little bit. In verse number 22, this is what Ezekiel says to the people from God. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone. And then in verse 23, the Lord says, once this happens, then the nations will know that I am the Lord. See, when God brings us to new birth, he does it to bless his chosen children, yes, but he does it to glorify his name. God isn't someone who needs glorification. He is glorified already. He's the Lord, the Creator. He's not looking for a pat on the back. He's revealing himself. This is how he reveals himself. He reveals himself by what he makes. So when we look at these beautiful mountains around us here on Vancouver Island, we see the handiwork of God. When we look at our bodies as they work, as they're put together, as we look at the seasons so perfectly tuned, we see the glory of God. We see the glory of God most of all in the people made in his image. And when people made in his image are stony, and when he brings them to new birth and they change, that glorifies his name. And this is what the world needs to see. Because when the world sees a person changed at that level, they sit up and take notice. And it brings glory to God's name. Because what happens? Well, you know what's happened in your own life and what's going to continue to happen. The spiritually dead are brought to life. Your priorities change. The prisoners, the spiritual prisoners, are released. The blind receive their sight. The sick are healed. The lost find a purpose. And the hopeless find hope. And the sinner finds salvation. And it's a sign to the world of what God can do and what God wants to do. Look what he does with a broken vessel like me. He's allowed me to love my enemy. That doesn't make sense on a worldly level. Well, it makes sense when you're born again. Look what happened when Jesus came out of the tomb, which is an historical fact with plenty of evidence. So regeneration is a visible sign of God's power, and it brings glory to his name. It says, look, I chose people. Off the scrap heap of human history, I chose people, and I changed them in ways you can't even imagine. Ways you can never change yourself. You keep trying. We keep trying to change ourselves, improving ourselves, but we can't change ourselves at the most important level, which is the level of the heart, the spirit. That stony heart needs to be taken out and replaced with a heart of flesh, heart of flesh which will turn to Christ and follow him for life. So that's why God did this. It pleased him to bring you to new birth, and it serves his purpose, and his purpose is perfect. We don't always understand it, of course, but we need to trust that his purposes are right. So now, the second point of application here, what now? How do you take this word regeneration and plug it into your vocabulary, into your lexicon, and use it in your daily life as you follow? How can you use this gift wisely as a disciple? Because this is knowledge, my friends, which is meant to thrill your mind and filter down into your hearts and flood your emotions and then lead you to go out and to do something with this gift. The worst thing we could do is to simply hoard this gift for ourselves and say, you know, I'm going to keep it here safe inside the walls, inside the fortress, and I don't want the barbarians to get it. No, this is a message and a gift that needs to be shared. How do we do that? Well, two ways here. And we're going to finish in Ezekiel. The first thing we do as disciples is obedience. We need to be continually obedient. Not perfectly obedient, but continually obedient. Look at Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. Duncan read this for us earlier. After the Lord's given us a new heart and a new spirit, look at verse 27. I'm going to put my spirit in you and move you. I'm going to move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. There's the help, the ongoing help of the Lord moving us to be obedient. Are we perfectly obedient? Raise your hand if you're perfectly obedient. Well, there are five other people. Someone's putting their hand up, but I know he's joking. We can't do it. We can't do it. But we're called to be obedient and to keep trying, aren't we? You know, Paul uses the language of running a race. Keep stretching for the finish line. Keep reaching for the prize for which God has called you heavenward. Stay in the race. It's the race of obedience. And that means we don't live for ourselves. No, we don't live for ourselves. That would be wasting the precious gift of regeneration. No, we're called to serve others out of obedience to the Lord, to love the Lord and love our neighbor as ourself. Paul says in Galatians 5:6, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Like, the faith is crucial. It's not love without faith. That's good, but that's good works. This is faith in the Lord Jesus, a born-again person expressing their faith through acts of love and kindness in the world. Taking that gift and saying, this has been given to me, I can't keep it, I have to give it away, and I'm going to bless you in ways that you'll hopefully be able to receive. And at some point, maybe you'll ask me why I'm doing this, and I'll tell you, the Lord changed me, and he told me to give this gift away. So obedience, that's what we do, first of all. And the second thing we do is another continuous thing, it's ongoing, it's repentance. Yes, we repent when we're converted, but this is ongoing repentance. Look at Ezekiel 36 and verses 31 and 32. This is kind of a strange language and kind of hard. You know, we're kind of on a spiritual high. I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm regenerate. And now listen to this. When Israel's brought back and they're enjoying prosperity and the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, and in your own life you think, okay, I'm enjoying the blessings of being in Christ. And now the word says, then you'll remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. And then verse 32, be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct. And we think, what on earth? How is that healthy? That seems counterintuitive. Will I feel better by loathing myself? By being ashamed? Isn't that kind of a medieval sense of beating myself up? Not at all. Think of it this way. We actually did this already in the service. Neil led us in a confession. That's something that's part of our Anglican tradition. We confess whenever we gather together, because it reminds us who we are apart from God's grace. It reminds us that we were people with a stony heart, and God gave us a heart of flesh. He gave us spiritual birth. From a secular perspective, this seems kind of probably insane or a bit masochistic. It seems foolish and dumb. Why would you do that? Because the culture says, no, no, tell yourself you're a champion. Tell yourself you're a winner. Improve yourself. Improve yourself. This is saying, no, I can only improve myself. I actually can improve myself. God improves me. God looks at me and says, I'm bringing you to new birth. I've done it. And we react to that. So as a child of God, we repent because we know this gift of grace, and we know we didn't deserve it. We know we can't earn it. God gives it to us because it pleased him. And now he wants to use our example to glorify his name in the world. So regular repentance keeps you rooted in God's grace. It keeps you humble, which we need. We need this. We need humility. It also reminds us of who God is. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's kind, slow to anger. He waits and he waits. And of course, repentance reminds us of the cross, doesn't it? Reminds us of the cross. We come under the cross. It reminds us why Jesus had to go there to pay the price for our sins. So repentance is not fear. It's not fear that God is going to take away your gift of new birth. It's not that at all. It's a reminder that when we disobey, which we do, turn again, turn back, repent. Listen to something Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. So after you've repented and you've confessed and you've been reminded of God's mercy and forgiveness, there's no regret. You get up and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me one more time. Thank you for restoring this broken vessel. And you get up and you move along and you re-enter the race and you keep running towards the finish line. Well, let me wrap up here, friends, with a quote from a great little book. I was given this set, I think, in elementary school, and this is probably the last go with this edition because it's falling apart. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, one of the classics. And if you have children or grandchildren, read them this book, please. This is Aslan, and his people have been turned to stone. And I'm sure Lewis had Ezekiel 36 in mind here. Aslan's people have been turned to stone by the White Witch. And listen what happens. Susan said, hush, Aslan's doing something. He was indeed, he had bounded up to the stone lion and breathed on him. Susan, look at the lion. I expect you've seen someone put a lighted match to a bit of newspaper which is propped up in a grate against an unlit fire, and for a second nothing seems to have happened. And then you notice a tiny streak of flame creeping along the edge of the newspaper. It was like that now. For a second after Aslan had breathed upon him, the stone lion looked just the same. Then a tiny streak of gold began to run along his white marble back. Then it spread. Then the color seemed to lick all over him as the flame licks all over a bit of paper. Then, while his hindquarters were still obviously stone, the lion shook his mane, and all the heavy stone folds rippled into living hair. Then he opened a great red mouth, warm and living, and gave a prodigious yawn. And now his hind legs had come to life. He lifted one of them and scratched himself. Then, having caught sight of Aslan, he went bounding after him and frisking round him, whimpering with delight and jumping up to lick his face. There's the gift of new birth, the gift of regeneration. A stony lion being brought to life slowly but deliberately, being freed and responding to the one who's breathed his spirit on him and whimpering and running to him and leaping up to kiss him and show his great love and mercy to him. Regeneration is a gift. It's given by God, and of course it makes a difference in your life, doesn't it? It has to. This is the news of your spiritual birthday, and birthdays are worth celebrating. This is the news that the great I Am has said to his people, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. We see this in Ezekiel 36 and all through Scripture. The Lord continually says, I will, I will, I will. Sounds like the language of marriage, doesn't it? I will take this person. I will never divorce them. I'm going to marry them. They're going to be brought to new birth. I'll never divorce them. They'll try to divorce me, but I won't divorce them. I won't sign those papers because they're my child. And they're in this marriage. They don't always like it. They need to be obedient. They need to learn obedience. They need to repent continually. But I'm there in the marriage, and I'll never give you up because I brought you to new birth. Let me finish with a short verse from Philippians 1:6, which captures regeneration and then ongoing obedience and repentance as a disciple. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So friends, will we live in this knowledge? Will we live in this great knowledge? Will we obey the Lord and repent regularly? Will we enjoy this precious gift of regeneration? Will it color and flavor our lives? And in the middle of this pandemic, when so many are fearful and anxious and searching, will we shine into the spiritual darkness? Shine the light of Christ that's been put into our hearts? God willing, we will. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this indescribable gift. What can we say, Lord? We say thank you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. There's nothing more we can say. Words can't capture it, Lord. So we simply bow our heads. And Lord, would you please help us to stay in the race, to be obedient. And would you remind us regularly that we need to continually repent and turn to you, Lord, to be reminded again that you've married us, you've brought us to new birth, and we find our true identity and our purpose and significance and our hope in you and you alone. Amen.